Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You make a mistake when you say, boy, I just don't feel God in my life. Well, I feel God in my life. Jesus said, behold, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And I don't care whether you feel it or not. God is there. Jesus is with you. You could call out upon his name. Samson couldn't feel it.
God promised he would never leave us or forsake us. Sometimes we can feel as though God's not there, but our emotions are not accurate spiritual indicators. When we call out to God, he answers our call. When we draw near to him, the Bible says he draws near to us. Sadly, Samson left God out of the equation altogether, so God left him. With more from Judges 16, verses 4 through 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Verse 7, Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dry, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now he's lying, he's not telling the truth, but he's playing a game. He's flirting with temptation. He's thinking, I'm not gonna tell her where my great strength lies, but I'm gonna go ahead and play the game here with her. It's a little bit of fun. It's like a person who says, you know what, I'm tempted to get drunk and I'm not gonna get drunk, but I'm just gonna have a beer. That's all. That's what Samson's doing. It's the first step. It's flirting with it. And you think, I'm gonna have this, and you're just deceiving yourself. Because after you have the first beer, what's gonna happen? You're gonna have the second beer. And after you have the second beer, you got a little bit of buzz. And I know you tell me you don't get buzzed with a couple beers, but you're lying. So after the second beer, you get a little bit buzzed. And then next thing you know, your judgment is affected. And the next thing you know, you're drunk. And you go, I don't know what happened. I was just going to have one beer. That's what happened. You are deceived in the way that you're thinking. You are flirting with temptation. That's what Samson does. He flirts with temptation. Let me give you another example. You're at work. Your husband hasn't been paying as much attention to you as you would like. The enemy's been shooting fiery darts into your mind. Your husband doesn't love you. You're not attractive to him anymore. Your mind's caught on fire. Which is the goal of the enemy, to catch your mind on fire, to make you think, you know, boy, things aren't right here. So the guy at work gives you a little bit of attention. He flirts with you. He puts his hand on your shoulder. He rubs his hand against your hand. And you think, I'm never going to let this go too far. But you know what? I'm going to flirt back a little bit. This feels good. I'm getting a little bit of attention here. You are flirting with temptation. And what happens is it quickly, and listen, it quickly gets out of control. You think you have everything under control, but you don't. Here's the reality. You don't got nothing under control. You are heading down a path that soon will get out of control. Years ago, I had a motorcycle that was very top heavy. It was my only transportation in Albuquerque. It was like a Yamaha 750, and I put a fairing on the front of it. It was one of the big, clunky fairings that had the radio in it. And I had gotten it for next to nothing. As I said, it was the wintertime. Albuquerque is extreme. It's a mile high. It's very cold in the wintertime. It was my only transportation, so I put this fairing on there, not because I liked the way it looked, but because it provided some protection when my face was being frozen off on my way to work early in the morning. Well, I got into work, and a buddy of mine said, hey, can I use your bike and go get lunch? Yeah, go ahead and take my bike. Just remember, it's top heavy. He comes back, and he pulls it up, and I'm working at a shop, and there's a little, I don't know what it was, just a little roadster that was right next to the opening. He pulls the bike up next to the roadster, and this bike, you could handle it to a certain point, but once the weight got over too far, you weren't going to hold that bike up. There was just no way. That bike was going to go down unless you're much, much larger than what I am. But I told him when he took it, be careful, it's top heavy. If it goes too far over, it's gonna go over. Well, he gets it there, I watch him come up, he's got a little bag of food, he wrestles with it a little bit, it goes over to a certain point, and I just see him go, grr! And he struggles for a couple of seconds, bam, right on top of the roadster. Which, of course, our boss was not exactly happy that that had happened. That's sin. You got it? You're like, yeah, woo, woo, I'm in control. Yeah, I'm flirting with this a little bit. Yeah, and now it's gone. Now, no matter how hard you pull, no matter how hard you tug, it's going down, and you are pulling back on it, and it will go all the way down, and just like the motorcycle on a roadster, destruction is what happens. There's destruction in your life because you think you can handle it. That's Samson. I got this thing under control. I got it. If you tie me up with 7 fresh bowstrings, it's all good. Verse 8. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, and she bound them with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Sammy-poo." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it is touched by fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. So he chases these guys out. Then Delilah said to him, "Samson, look, you have only mocked me and told me lies." She's trying to kill him. And now she said, "You only mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me where your great strength with which I may bind you with." Now, at this point, you might think that Samson would go, "Let's see. She had Philistines hiding in the room. She tied me up. She said the Philistines were upon me. She wants to afflict me. Therefore, I should just get out of here." At what point is Samson going to go, "I'm leaving"? But Samson has a couple of things. Number one, he is overconfident. The Bible says, "Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall." You had a struggle in your life? Maybe it's been alcohol. And by the grace of God, you've been freed from it. God has delivered you from it. And all of a sudden you go, "Well, you know what? I've been delivered. I haven't drank in years. I think it's all right for me to have a drink." Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. The Bible says, walk circumspectly. Now that means carefully. Walk carefully. It's like when you're on a boat that's pitching back and forth. Takes the wrong step and you're not used to it and you go down. You walk carefully. You walk circumspectly. That's to be our lives when we're dealing with these things. It's like Peter. When Jesus told him, "Peter, before tonight, you're going to deny me 3 times. Had Jesus ever been wrong? Had Peter ever noticed Jesus to be wrong? Had Peter ever been right and Jesus been wrong? But what does Peter say? He's known him for 3 years now. What does he say? "Lord, even if all these others deny you, I will never deny you." What happened? Peter denied him because he was overconfident. He's overconfident. He thinks he's got this thing handled. It's going to get him in the end. So verse 11. So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Sammy-poo." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." So this is the third time that she's asking him. Samson is still playing games. "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom." Be careful, Samson. Because now you're getting close. Samson was a Nazarite. There were 3 vows that he should take as a Nazarite. That he would not drink wine or partake of any of the grapes that wine's made out of. That he wouldn't touch a carcass, this would make him unclean. And that he wouldn't have his hair cut, which was the sign of his Nazarite vow. He had been in a vineyard. I believe he broke that vow almost immediately as a young man. He had touched a carcass when he went back to the lion and found honey in the carcass of that lion. And he only had one part of his Nazarite vow left unbroken. And that was the visible part. Now he's close. "If you weave my hair together, and you know, then I'll be like any other man." Verse 14. So she wove it thoroughly with the batten of a loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" Notice the manipulation. "You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." He could have said, "That's for a reason. I would be in the hands of the Philistines now had you done this." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. I'm just going to put it this way. He was nagged to the point of death. She every day was on him and on him about where does your great strength lies? Where does your great strength lies? At this point, things had gone out of Samson's control. Now, this happens in a process of time. He spends a lot of time with Delilah. It's over a period of time. And now she's hounding him about where his great strength lies until he can't take it anymore. In fact, he thinks he's going to die. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite of God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength had left him. Now the question that we have is, why does Samson tell her? Because it has gotten out of control. Well, why does someone like Jimmy Swaggart do what he did, thinking that he could get away with it? Because they believe that they're completely under control. It has gone so far. Every mistake Samson has made, he has come out smelling like a rose. He has come out okay. But Samson's about to cross a line. In fact, we just read him crossing it. He doesn't know the line is there. That's the problem. We start living a lifestyle that is ungodly. We start flirting with temptation. We have no idea there's a line. And we cross the line without knowing it. We don't know it's there. We cross it. And next thing you know, we've gone too far. You might say to me, "Well, how do I know where the line is? How can I identify the line? I want to know where the line is. How close can I get to the line and not cross it?" That's the key. We don't know where the line is before there is catastrophic failure of a life. God is gracious. God is good. God gives you time to repent. But there comes a point where you cross the line and everything comes apart. Samson just crossed that line. Everything is about to come apart for him. Verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and he said, "I will go out as before at other times." Now, why did he think that? Isn't that interesting? He had said to her, "If you shave my head, I'll be like any other man." And now when he woke up, his head is shaved, but he goes, "I'm going to go out like before." He really didn't believe it. He really thought he was the golden child. He really thought, "I am the guy that nothing bad can happen to." And so he stands up to fight them. The next few words here are probably some of the saddest words in the Bible. "But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." Now, a couple of things here. Number one, I want you to note that whether the Lord was with Samson or whether the Lord was not with Samson was not connected to his emotions. Christians a lot of times make a mistake where they take their feelings and they confuse that with the presence of God. "I felt God there, I didn't feel God there." With all due respect, you can't feel God. God may touch you, you may have an emotional response to the presence of God in your life, but you are having an emotional response to God moving within your life. You are not feeling the presence of God. That is spiritual. And you make a mistake when you say, "Boy, I just don't feel God in my life." Well, I feel God in my life. Jesus said, "Behold, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." And I don't care whether you feel it or not. God is there. Jesus is with you. You can call out upon his name. Samson couldn't feel it. When he got up, he felt the same. God had been there. When he had laid down in her lap, God was gone. Which the question for me is, why did God stay that long with Samson? That's the question. God certainly is far more gracious than I would ever be. But Samson gets up and now the Spirit of the Lord is gone and he doesn't know it. Verse 21, "Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison." This wasn't a game. Up until now, it's all It's all fun and games. Samson is the life of the party. He's the guy that has the riddle. He's the guy that has the joke. He's the guy always having a good time. He's the guy, bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, bind me with new ropes, tie up my hair, nail it to the floor, it's all good. He's the guy having a lot of fun until the Philistines grab a hold of him and they take a hot poker from the fire and they burn out his eyes. This is not a game. Your life is not a game. And perhaps the things that you have been flirting with, you think are a game. Well, I've got to have them in my life. That's just such a lie from the pit of hell. I got to have that. You don't have to have anything that doesn't come down from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Samson thinks this is all fun and games. It's all fun and games till someone's eye gets put out. That's verse 21. Samson loses his eyes. They brought him to Gaza and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. You know, I think that this is a good picture of the end of sin. 4 things here that I note as Samson is finally subdued by his own foolishness, by his own deception, by his lack of willingness to run away from temptation, to put a distance between himself and sin. And there are 4 things that we find that are the end. First of all, sin blinds us. Sin brings us to the point where we can't see things clearly. We certainly want to see things clearly, but sin blinds us. How often have you talked to someone that's been caught in some sin or their life is devastated, and you listen to what they say and they justify themselves completely? It blinds you. Not only does sin blind you, sin binds you. They put him in chains. They put him in fetters. Sin binds you. You have been given freedom in Jesus. You have been set free by Jesus, free to live for him, free to do all things for him. And when you get caught up in sin, it binds you and it restricts you. How many times have you declared your freedom to do something only to have that very thing bind you? Again, alcohol is the perfect example of that. Hey, brother, I'm free to have a drink. I'm free, man, you know, in Christ. Don't get on my liberty, brother. The next thing you know, you're stuck in it again. It's become a lifestyle for you again. It has binded you. It blinded you, and then you are bound by it. Sin blinds you, sin binds you, and sin causes you to grind. Blind, bind, and grind. When sin is in your life, it's like, what they did to Samson was is they treated him like an ox. They hooked him up to this millstone. A millstone is a giant stone that would roll in a circle. They would throw grain under the stone, and then an ox usually would pull the stone around, and it would crush the grain. Then they would pull the ox off, they would gather the grain, and they would do it again. Well, Samson's life was pulling that millstone. Blind, in chains, pulling that millstone while people threw corn under there, and all he did was grind it. Sin blinds, it binds, and it grinds. Your life becomes a grind. It's just this one circle. All of your freedom has been taken from you, and you find yourself just living for yourself with sin. It's just grinding, a constant grind our life becomes with sin. Finally, it binds, it blinds, it grinds, and it confines. My wife gave me the 4th one that rhymed, by the way. Mine last night was imprisoned, which didn't rhyme, and she gave me confined. It confines you. You find yourself imprisoned by the very sin that you thought was going to give you your liberty. You thought you were going to have a tremendous amount of freedom, but your life has now become massively restricted. Pastored now for 25 years. I've had many conversations with men, some with women, that have completely destroyed their lives by their behavior. And I cannot tell you how many times I've heard somebody say to me, I wish I could take it back. These words, I would give anything to go back and not do this thing. I think Samson's probably there, don't you? I think if Samson is bound in Gaza, grinding corn with his eyes burned out, that Samson would say, I would give anything to go back to that first time when Delilah said to me, how can I bind you so I can afflict you and run? Run, run. Samson would still be alive. He would still be a judge in Israel. I don't know that he would be a godly man at this point, but he would still be alive. His life will be taken from him and tragically cut short because he flirted with temptation, because he thought he had those things under control, because he was overconfident and he thought he was controlling sin. Now I realize a message like we're covering today is a giant warning to many people who are here. Maybe not everybody, but to many. It's as if for you, a giant finger has come through the ceiling from God and he's poking you in the nose. You, this is for you. Maybe God's even taken you through circumstances, or you've thought of some things here recently, or maybe just a couple of things that I've said that you've gone, I can't believe that he said that. God is confirming to you, this is a warning. Here's the tragedy. I don't think Samson would have listened to any warning. I don't think there's anything you could have said to Samson. Samson, listen, man, get away from Delilah. Turn away, get away as far away from her as you can. Start loving the Lord. Start living for him. Lead God's people away from the Philistines. Do what you're supposed to do. Stop hanging out in the Valley of Zorak. Start hanging out in Shiloh or wherever it is that you're supposed to be. And I think Samson would have said, leave me alone, man. I'm good. I got everything under control. I'm all right. No matter how much good advice you would have given to Samson, Samson would have ended up in the same place. Can that not be you? Are you going to listen to the Lord speaking to you so clearly today and still make these decisions in destructive behavior? Moving forward with the sin, moving forward with your liberty and your freedom that will eventually take everything away from you. Catastrophic failure. Our God is so gracious. Can we read one more verse? It begins to bring some brightness into a dark place in the scriptures. It's grace that even follows sin. And I love it. Even after catastrophic failure, even after the greatest darkness, quite literally, in Samson's life. Verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Isn't God so good that even in the midst of this darkness, God is still there, and there is still hope? No matter what you've done or where you're at, there's still hope. God still works within your life. It may never be what it was going to be if you've crossed that line, but it doesn't mean it's all done. Samson's not finished. If you were God, Samson would be done, wouldn't he? You would have just said, you idiot, made your bed, now you're going to lie in it. You got what you got. You had plenty of chances to get out of there and you didn't do it. But God is so gracious that he still reaches out to Samson. Absolutely amazes me, the graciousness of our God. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we're so blessed. We're so moved at all that we find here in the pages of Scripture. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to touch our hearts, encourage us, that we would be strengthened by you. We thank you that you are continuing to reveal to us those things that are our destructive behavior. Lord, what a good study for us. What a good thing for us to learn. We may be headed down some wrong roads. We're listening to the devil. We're allowing him to deceive us. We're claiming our freedoms. May we be wise and not live after this just destructive behavior. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.